Good morning.
Good morning.
You can take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 11, please. I began Thursday night on teaching this particular subject, and what I entitled it, I entitled it Believing Matthew, Mark. Matthew. Mark is after Matthew. It's been there for years. And by way of review, I'm going to catch you up to date what I shared there quickly. Mark 11 contains the set of events leading up to the Passover. Okay? And according to Mark 11 and in verse 2, This date, let me tell you this first. This date was a Friday. It was the 9th of the month of Nisan. And the month of Nisan roughly corresponds to our April, springtime of the year. And according to verse 2, Jesus sent two of his disciples into the village. And as soon as they entered it, he said, "You're going to find a colt where on never a man sat. So loose that colt and bring him to me." They then laid their garments on that colt. They cut down palm branches and strawed them before Jesus as he made his way towards Jerusalem. The people cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The reason why Jesus chose a colt, because in the scriptures, when you study them, you'll see that a colt is indicative of judgment. And when he entered into Jerusalem the first time, he came in judgment. Now, as he approached the city while the people were singing Hosanna and singing praises and saying praises, he stopped. He looked and he wept bitterly over the city. He then pronounced judgment on the city, saying, "Jerusalem, if thou hadst known, even thou, at this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Now get the CD that we recorded on Thursday, and you'll see the corresponding Gospels that supply that information. Don't try and find it all in Mark, because you'll be scratching your head if you do. After this, he rode into Jerusalem. He looked around the temple, and it was getting late. Night was approaching, and when night approached in the east, that meant the new day started, because they didn't start their time at 12 o'clock. They started their time when the sun set. That's when the new day would start. He turned around, he departed, and he went to Bethany with the 12, where he abode overnight. Thus, the 9th of Nisan was over, and this record ends the first entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, a lot of that's in Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. 11, right. And then it says, verse 12, "And on the morrow, when he was come from," what? Bethany. Now, this is no longer the 9th of Nisan. It's on the morrow. It is no longer Friday. The day after a Friday is a Saturday. The day after the 9th is the 10th. The Saturday in the Eastern culture was also the what?
Sabbath day.
So, beginning in Mark 11, verse 12, "And on the morrow," on the 10th of Nisan, on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, when he was come from Bethany. What was he coming from Bethany for? Because he went there to lodge, because he was in Jerusalem the night before. Then the evening came, and he went where? To Bethany to sleep. He got up, he comes back to Jerusalem. And seeing a fig tree, verse 13, afar off having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered, and he said unto it, he spoke to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee thereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that bought and sold in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now here we have recorded, verses 12 on, the second entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It was on the morrow, it was on the next day, making it Saturday, the Sabbath day, the 10th of Nisan. This was the weekly Sabbath. The Gospel of Matthew contains some additional events that occurred on that exact day, at this exact time. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 1, you read, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt of an ass. Loose him. Don't say that, right? It says loose what? Them, plural. Loose them, and bring what? Them, plural, to me. Bring what? The ass and the colt of an ass. Okay? And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and riding upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Look at verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, the whole city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. See? So it's the same record, but Matthew adds some more insight. Matthew gives an addition to something else that happened that wasn't recorded only in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus came back to Jerusalem the second time, it says he saw a fig tree afar off. Finding no fruit thereon, he cursed it, and then he continued on into Jerusalem. This time, he didn't come to judge, but he came as a king, bringing salvation and blessing. Okay. Remember Matthew 21:5, behold, thy king cometh, sitting upon a ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, he came as a king. Matthew teaches us this, and Matthew also teaches us that when he came back this time, he came back with how many animals?
Two.
The Gospel of Mark, in the first entrance into Jerusalem, teaches that he came the first time with how many animals?
One.
There's a difference. They placed their garments on the ass, and the colt of the ass, and they set him on one of the animals. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from palm trees and strawed them in the way. This was not the ninth of Nisan. This was the tenth. It was on the weekly Sabbath, the tenth of Nisan. According to Exodus chapter 12, we also learned that the Passover lamb was chosen on the tenth of Nisan. With the masses of Jerusalem looking on, Jesus was selected as God's Passover lamb. He then went into Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple for God's Passover. Jesus went into the temple of God and he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Why money changers? See? Money from three sources circulated in Palestine in New Testament times. The first source was called imperial money, that was Roman. The second source was provincial money, that was Greek. Then you had the Jewish money, or the local currency. The money changers provided the required Jewish coinage for the annual half shekel temple tax. According to Exodus 30, verses 12 through 16, all Jewish males 20 years and up, they had to pay this tax. This was in exchange for their Greek or Roman currency, both which featured portraits of humans on it, which the Jews considered to be idolatrous if you use this as the temple tax. Now, they were allowed to have a small surcharge when these transactions happened, but they didn't deal completely free from extortion and fraud. Verse 16 says, and that he would not suffer, Mark 11:16, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Okay, why is that there? In addition to the money exchanging, the money tables, the people loaded with merchandise were taking shortcuts through this area, making it a thoroughfare from one part of the city to another. So you know what he did? He put a stop to that. Because it was the house of God. It was a temple of God. The people were just disrespecting the temple of God. He then declared, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. He healed them. And once again, the religious leaders were irate and frustrated how Jesus' show of power and boldness and disrespect to them, so they thought, so they vowed to destroy him. Finally, Jesus returned to lodge in Bethany with the family of Lazarus, who loved him. Thus, Saturday, the 10th of Nisan, drew to a close. Now, let me show you where I get that from. Look at John chapter 12. See, you have your Gospels, and what one Gospel may not contain, another Gospel will supply. But you have to make sure it's an identical situation, it's an identical record and not a similar record. We'll take a look at an example of that too. John chapter 1, or chapter 12, pardon me, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, see it, same time, it's talking about the time of the Passover, came where? To Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, verse 2, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So this is where Jesus was hanging out, the house of Lazarus. Now go to Mark chapter 11, please. In Mark 11, now in verse 15, it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold what? Doves. What day is this? It's Saturday. It's the 10th of Nisan. The first time he went to the temple, the first entry, he never touched any table. He just went into the temple, went into the city, and looked around. Then he went home. Okay? Remember what verse 12 said? Verse 11 of the same chapter, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had overturned the tables, what's it say? It says, when he had looked around upon all things, now the evening time was come, he went out unto where? Bethany. Verse 12 follows the context. And on the morrow, in other words, the next day, on the next day, the 10th, on the next day, they were come from Bethany. He was what? Okay. Now let's go back to 16. He would not suffer any man to carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying, it is not written that my house is, it's a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. The scribes and the Pharisees heard it, and they sought how they might what? Because they feared the people, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the what?
City.
This concludes the Saturday. This concludes the 10th of Nisan. When evening was come, he goes where? Out of the city. That's verse 20. Okay. That's verse 19. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. Verse 20. And in the morning, what is the morning?
11.
The morning is the 11th. It's Sunday. Got it? And in the morning, it's the 11th of Nisan. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from what? When did he curse the fig tree? The 10th, right? In the morning. Okay? And he goes and does what he has to do. Kiss him out, all this. Goes back. Then in the morning, he's coming back a third time. Right? And what happens? They see the fig tree that he cursed the day before, the morning before, dried up from the what?
Roots.
From the roots. You guys are smart. Okay. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, here we go. Verse 22. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, for most of you, if you have a center reference in your Bible, you'll see your center reference reads, have the faith of God. And that is the accuracy of the text. It should have never read, have faith in God. The text reads, have the faith of God. Now, verse 23 goes on. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, after all this wonderful teaching and taking time to develop the context and show you the context in all the days that are involved here, we get to this verse. And you know what we do? We take verse 23 and 24 out of context and teach what some have called the law of believing. That's what we do. As if believing in itself appropriate results for saint and sinner alike. That's what we teach. It's the law of believing. That is not true. That is a lie. There are only two supernatural powers in the world. That's it. There's only two supernatural powers in the world. Two. No more, no less. Two. One of those supernatural powers is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only other supernatural power in the world is the devil. Both of them have power. Both of them can manifest power. Both of them can delegate power. The devil, though, was empowered himself by God in the beginning. And Adam's authority was delivered to him to rule over the earth when Adam sinned. Thus, the kingdoms of this world belong to the devil, and this is why he is referred to as the God of this world. Okay? Now, just put your brain in. Hold. Push the button. And give me a chance to simply, gently, with common sense, teach you so simply that I will dispel, the word will dispel, all doubts of what I just said in your mind. Whenever and wherever something supernatural takes place and spiritual power is manifested, this power, this spiritual demonstration of power, has its source from either the true God or the devil, and in some isolated cases, a combination of both. There are only two sources of spiritual power, no more, no less, only two. Anytime any supernatural or any spiritual power is manifested, it has to come from one of those two sources. And any supernatural and any spiritual power that does not come from the true God does come from the devil. Period. Mark 11, verse 20 says, "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots." Dried up from the roots. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Would you call a fig tree withering away, drying up from the roots overnight, a manifestation of spiritual power? Would you place it in the category of a supernatural manifestation?
Yes.
Why? Because clearly that's not natural. That's not normal. That's not a normal manifestation, right? Things like that don't normally happen according to the laws of nature, correct? Okay. Would you say that talking to a mountain and commanding it to be cast into the sea would be a demonstration of spiritual or supernatural power?
Yes.
You all agree?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because that's not normal. Things like that don't happen, right? In and of himself, saint or sinner cannot believe hard enough to create this power with his mind. Why? Because there's only two sources of spiritual power. It got to be from who? God, or it's got to be from who? That's it. Man does not have the ability to create this power. And if man manifests this power, he doesn't have the ability as the source of the power. He is simply the manifestation of it, operating the manifestation of it. The source of the power either has to be from who? God or the devil. Does man, by believing, have the ability to create this power apart from God or God, lowercase?
No.
Like how he did that. Does he?
No.
I'm going to believe. I believe whatsoever things I say, it's going to come to pass. Does man have that ability? But that's what we've taught. Because we didn't understand faith. You understand? Now I'm going to teach it to you. No, man does not have that ability. You know why? Because it's a law. And the law is this. Any spiritual or supernatural power that is manifested in this world comes from the true God, or it comes from the devil. It comes from the devil. We are simply the vehicles by which that power is distributed. Let me put it to you another way. All spiritual power comes from God or the devil. And this is where we miss it. Verse 22 is the key. It's the key. But it's the key to be understood in the context. You got to understand it in the context. Jesus answering and saith unto them. Now we're talking about the tree withered away. And this is what the context is. And in response to Peter's, look, he's saying, he's answering, he's addressing that statement, right?
Yeah.
This is what he's saying. Have the faith of God. That's what he's saying. It's not have faith in God. No. Have the faith of God. That's what Jesus is saying. It should have never read, had faith in God. The text is have the faith of God. Or the faith that comes from God. Or the God kind of faith. This is what we're talking about in context. The God kind of faith. The faith that comes from God. The faith of God. What is the faith of God that he's talking about in this context? John 4:24 says that God is what? He's a spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go there, please. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 8, for by one is given, now we read the words, by the Spirit. It's usage one. For by one is given by God or from God the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge is given by God or from God. Do you understand it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9. To another person, faith by the same God. Usage 1, pneuma. Faith is given by what? God. This is talking about the manifestation of what? Faith. Where does the manifestation of faith come from?
God.
Who energizes the manifestation of faith in every believer?
God.
Who gives the manifestation of faith? God. It's the faith of who? God. See it? Now watch it. All the manifestations are energized in every believer by the Spirit who is God. Okay? I use the example of a radio. Radio is a receiver. You understand? The music coming out of the radio is a manifestation of music. But the radio is not the music. The radio is the receiver. The music that the radio receives or picks up or is given, the music that the radio is given comes from a source. That source is God. You understand? If he wants to play a record, you know what he'll do? He'll put it on. Now, if you got your squelch up, you know what squelch is? It's a little dial on a CB radio. And when you don't want to hear the static background, you turn it up to about a 4. And then when someone was close enough to break that squelch level, it comes across, say, breaker 19, this is pig pen. We're going to start a convoy. See, the radio was in tune. The radio was on. The squelch level was here. And when that trucker decided to break silence and give something, it came over the radio. You understand? All the manifestations are energized in every believer by God. 3 of them are permanently energized. And the reason why they're permanently energized is because they're for worship. When the Spirit came in the Old Testament upon a prophet or a man of God to do something, that Spirit came energized. You understand? Boom. The other 6 manifestations are not permanently energized, whereby a believer may bring forth a word of knowledge, whereby a believer may bring forth a word of wisdom, whereby a believer may bring forth discerning spirit, may. God is the one who has to energize the manifestation. We have the ability. The Spirit is the ability. You understand? But it has to be energized by God. God's got to give it to the Spirit, and then as we believe and act, boom, that's when it happens. That's the way it works. Now watch it. All the manifestations are energized in every believer by the Spirit who is God. I just read that to Chuck out of the Holy Spirit book if you wanted to check on it later. That's a quote. Clearly, listen, clearly, the withering of a fig tree overnight and the casting of a mountain into the sea would require the manifestation of faith to bring the impossible to pass. Right?
Right.
We agree to that?
Yes.
And that's exactly what the Gospel of Mark is teaching us. Mark 11, verse 20. They passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots, so forth and so on. Verse 22, Jesus, in answer to this, says, have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whoever say unto this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, not that, but shall believe those things, such forth. Same thing with prayer. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching them. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them 2 keys. This is what he's teaching them. The first key that he's teaching them, he's saying in order to do this kind of thing, you got to have the faith of God. That's number 1. You got to have the faith of God. And the second thing he's teaching them, he says in order to operate the faith of God, you got to believe and not doubt in your heart. Because if you doubt, this will disrupt its operation. How do you like that? That's what he's teaching them. Is that too simple for you? That's what he's teaching them. He's teaching them that when they operate the manifestation of faith, they can't doubt, for if they do doubt, this will obstruct and prevent the operation of this manifestation. They need to believe and not doubt. That's what he's teaching them. Where do we have an example of that?
Peter.
There you go. Matthew 14:29 says this. Come on, Pete, you want to walk on the water? And what's Peter do? He walks on the water. And he saw the wind boisterous and afraid, and he began to sink. And he said, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched out his right hand, called him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou what?
Doubt.
Because Jesus knew that once he started to doubt, he wasn't believing anymore, and that's what stops the manifestation of faith, dead in its tracks. That's what he was teaching them. It's that simple. Jesus said, have the faith of God. The faith of God is a supernatural faith, right?
Right.
The faith of God is a spiritual faith. And when we have God's faith that he energizes in us, as we believe and act, we will have those things we desire in accordance with that faith and God's will. Having cursed a tree on Saturday morning, they were traveling from Bethpage to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples passed by the tree again on Sunday morning and found it dried up from the roots. Now we're talking about Sunday morning, the 11th of Nisan, where they found the tree dried up from the roots. And the same morning, Sunday, the 11th of Nisan, at a different location, concerning a different tree, it's similar but not identical. We have the same teaching. Go to Matthew 21. Now, I used Matthew before to show you an identical account of him coming in with the money changers. But now we're going to look at something that is similar, not identical. Jesus cursed the tree that Peter talked about when?
The day before.
The day before. That's the key. They came back the next morning and they saw what? The tree. Verse 18. Now in the morning he returned to the city. He hungered. And when he saw a tree in the way, a fig tree, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the tree withered what? Do we know what the word presently means?
Immediately.
Right away. Right then and there. It withered away. Did they walk away from this tree and come back the next day and see it dried up from the roots? No. This tree withered away what? Immediately. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon the fig tree was withered away. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have what?
Faith.
What kind of faith is it talking about?
The faith of God.
Does man have this kind of faith? Because
no.
What kind of demonstration of power did we just see?
Supernatural.
There you go. That's the key. The key is you've got to have faith, the faith of God, which God energizes in the believer. Once he energizes that faith, then you got to believe, don't doubt, walk out on it, and you will receive the benefits of it. Is that that's pretty good. I'm going to charge you a dollar for that. Is that simple?
Yes.
And you know what that does? That dispels the misteaching. No sarcasm meant, just truth. That dispels the misteaching and the lie about the law of believing. Because people have thought that if they could just believe, it's going to happen. You know what they left out? The faith of God.
Yeah.
With believing and not doubting, then it will happen. But people have just thought it's all about believing. I hear people all the time, I'm believing this, I'm going to believe for that, I'm going to believe for that. Well, let me tell you something. If you believe for something and you get it, you either got it from God or you got it from the devil. Because you do not in and of yourself, apart from one of those two spiritual powers of source, have the ability to believe to produce power. You don't. It's the law. But we walk around all day long saying, I'm believing this and I'm believing for that. And I'm believing it's not going to snow and I'm not believing it's not going to rain. And I believe it's not sunset. You know what? If God's involved, then you believe, act, and carry out God's will. As if we could direct or dictate to God or the earth or circumstances by our believing. And if you can, now you're getting into witchcraft. because you got some kind of power in there, going through your spells and everything else, that you're going to believe for it. And that power is not coming from God. And there is power in witchcraft. You can cloak it Christianity. You can stamp it and sanitize it Christianity. But if you're manifesting power and it's not of God, it's coming from the devil. You can't believe for beans. Really. You can't believe for beans. Should we have positive believing? Absolutely. Should we believe the word of God? Absolutely. But we don't believe for the sake of believing that that's going to make something happen. We believe because of God's word. We believe God's word. We believe God's promises. We believe what God has given us. You don't believe independent of God. For the second time that morning, he teaches them about the faith of God. For the second time that morning. The first time was with the withered tree. That was the result of the day previous. This one with the tree, and it died immediately. He said, if you have faith, man's faith? No, God's faith. And the reason why we know it was God's faith is because it was a manifestation of supernatural power. You see, it's not your believing that is the source of power. It's believing on the word of God. You don't believe for the result. You believe that God will provide the result. You believe and trust Him to supply. You understand? You don't believe to produce independently of Him. That's believing. In order for you to operate the manifestation of faith, He must energize it. He's got to energize it. And once He energizes it, you believe. You act. And it'll come to pass. But you believing, for the sake of believing that I'm going to bring this to pass, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. You're just going to scratch your head. You're going to get yourself into trouble. And you have been through most of your Christian life, most of you in this room, believing that. And you believed and believed and believed, and you have failed over and over and over again. So, you have failed over and over and over again. If you're honest, you have failed. And you have scratched your head and you say, well, it's the word's true. And whether it never comes to pass or not, it's still true. I'm just still going to keep believing. I'm going to believe. No. No. You're believing a lie. You're believing for something that is not true. That's why it failed over and over and over again. You would think that it would occur to you after so much time that something's wrong. And it is wrong. It's wrong with our understanding. Do we need to believe? Absolutely, because Jesus Christ said, if you have faith, if you have the faith of God, if you have the faith of God, then you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Don't doubt, but believe those things that you say, because you have the faith of God, are going to come to pass. You see it? It's that simple. Peter, he had the faith. He was moving. He started to doubt. And then what? He sunk. That's what Jesus was warning them about. He said, God will do His part and supply you the ability. You do your part by believing, don't doubt, and acting. It's that simple. I can't make it any more simple. That's the accuracy of that verse. That's the accuracy of what it is to believe. And that's the truth between the difference of faith and believing. You see that? You work it. And then he says, do the same thing when you pray. Do the same thing when you pray. He's talking about the principle of not doubting. He's talking about the principle of believing. You understand? He's not saying believe, and then just because you believe, you're going to get what you pray for. You all know that ain't true. Because some of you prayed for the lottery number just probably within the last week. You didn't get it. Yeah. And I want to tell you something. If God gave you the lottery number, you'd be buying us cheeseburgers today, right? Just think about it logically. God's word is simple. It just takes a little common sense to put it together. The gift is the ability. It enables you to receive from the Father. It's the radio. It's the receiver. It's not the source. The gift of Holy Spirit. As we believe and act on the revealed Word of God, the Holy Spirit, God, energizes the gift, smaller case, Holy Spirit in us. When He does, and we believe and doubt not, we too can manifest the power of God. The power and the source of the power is God. As we are walking in service and love to Him and our fellow man, when the need arises according to God's will and man's willingness, God can energize the receiver, the gift in you. Then, as you believe and doubt not, you can manifest the power of God. That's as simple as I can put it to you. You just got to think it through. And that contradicts nothing in the Word of God. It just clarifies it, makes it perfectly clear. And you'll be able to understand now things that you weren't able to understand before. And you'll be able to appropriate now by God's faith and your believing and not doubting things that you weren't able to do either. Come on up, Carmen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your Word. Thanks for the simplicity of it. And we thank you, Father, for just how you continue to bless and teach us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So the faith of God and doubt are total opposites.
Yeah, that's not good. Yeah. Total opposites.
Opposite.